is from the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 2, toward the end of his Pentecost sermon. God has raised this Jesus. We're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he's poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The word of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I received a notice from Emmaus Theological Seminary, who I teach for. And they were letting me know that I now, they have given me the title of full professor. No longer assistant professor, but full, no. That was not my point. When I got this note, I turned to my wife and my daughter, and I said, "Okay, from now on, you need to call me professor." So far, there's been no compliance to that. Titles are telling, aren't they? Some are very weighty. President of a country, the CEO of a company. I have a friend who is an archbishop. Whoa. Some titles are very casual. My students normally at Emmaus call me prof. Fine. Some years ago, actually, Cole Taney, we mentioned him. He's the pastor of Riverwood Chapel, will be here for our Man Up conference. Cole was my youth pastor. There were children in that church who couldn't quite say my name very well. Pastor Sartorelli, I used to say, "Don't say that, because by the time you get it out of your mouth, I'm already around the corner." Some of the kids tried to say it, and they ended up just calling me Pastorelli, which I thought was kind of cute. Titles are telling. What do they call you? Whoever they are, what do they call you? There's no title in my life better than Papa, I'll tell you that. People had many titles for Jesus. He had the title Rabbi, Lamb of God. His opponents called him Beelzebub. Messiah. But you know, Messiah in Greek is Christ. That's why he's called Jesus Christ. Some people thought that was his last name, Jesus Christ. Here are his parents, Mary and Joseph Christ. No, that's not it. Jesus' favorite title for himself, he said it again and again, called himself the Son of Man. Got that from Daniel or Ezekiel. Lord. Sometimes when that word is used, it's very colloquial, just sir. Sometimes when that is used, it's a term of respect or of submission or of allegiance. So during the Roman Empire, Lord Caesar. And sometimes it is very weighty. Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, Lord referred to God's name, Yahweh. Sometimes when it's Lord in the New Testament, it's just referring to Yahweh again, Lord. The word is kurios, if you know, and if you look it up in a dictionary, a Greek dictionary, it simply means master, which is a really important title, because a master is someone you serve, someone you submit to. And every one of us, our lives are submitting to something. And it was Jesus who said, no one can serve two masters or two kurio, two lords. You'll hate one and love the other, or you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. For generations, the Christian church and we have recited our creeds, right? We believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, his Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of stuck as the predominant title for our Savior Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. It has a nice, familiar ring to it. Jesus is Lord. What do we mean by it? What are the inferences of it to say Jesus is Lord? Does it just sort of roll off our tongues nicely because we're in church? Or is there a bit something heavier there, a bit more sobriety there? Is it saying something about our allegiance? Here's our title today. Why do you call me Lord? After Jesus did a significant teaching with his disciples, well, you heard Ian read it, Jesus looked at him and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? Okay, so here's our questions for today. Do you call Jesus Lord? Second question, why? And not to be disrespectful, but why? Just because we're in church? Maybe your parents taught you that? Is it something connected to your heart and its devotion? Why do you call him Lord? Thirdly, what confidences do we have knowing that Jesus is my Lord? Together, this morning, I want to examine the dimensions intellectually as well as our heart and our will. I want to examine the dimensions with our minds and our heart of Jesus' lordship so that we might be able to answer the question faithfully. Why do you call me Lord? Okay, we're going to do three things here. Here's the first one. As we look at the dimensions of Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my destiny. Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, the Lord of my destiny. Some years ago, a friend of mine who's a pastor came to me and he said, well, I wasn't expecting that when he just got done officiating a funeral. And I said, you weren't expecting what? He said, well, I didn't look carefully enough at the songs that were chosen from the funeral. Oh, yeah. So one of the songs before I did the eulogy was the old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Oh, at a funeral, no less. He's the Lord of my destiny. It means I can't do it my way. I might end up the wrong way. This Romans 10 passage is it's the Apostle Paul's working through his lament. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans. It's Paul working through his lament of so many of his family and his friends who are rejecting Jesus as Messiah. Ah. And so as he works it through, he describes the clear provision that the Lord gives the Master gives to offer a secure destiny of eternal life. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, there's a good chance that what Paul is saying is he's referring to even a baptismal confession. You're going to see two people at this service, three next. You're going to hear five of them are being baptized. And as a baptismal confession, what is being said is, Jesus is my Lord. There's a uniqueness to that, by the way. To say Jesus is my Lord is to say Caesar's not. It's also to say I'm not. My title is not my Lord. My family is not my Lord. My religion is not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Kurios Kaiser, that's the Greek of Caesar is Lord. To say Christ is Lord is to contradict that. And contradicting that could have a lot of consequences then. What are the consequences now? To say Jesus is, there's a uniqueness to say, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is. Are you experiencing those consequences? I was a young seminary student and had to do an evangelism internship. Okay, so I'll do it. A friend of mine, who's a fellow student, but he was on staff with a crew. He was my advisor. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to University of Texas at Dallas's campus. And I just want you to strike up conversations with people that you see and turn it to a spiritual conversation and see who you might introduce to Jesus. All right, not my cup of tea, but I'll do my best. So I did it. I just struck up all kinds of conversations. Some people turned away from me. Some people told me I was a nut. Met this Indian man, Hindu. I introduced him to Jesus. In 10 minutes, he said, I want that. We prayed together, and I was celebrating. Next day, I went back to Drew, and I said, I did it. He said, well, you did what? I said, I just led a Hindu from India to Jesus. He said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. He said, no, you didn't. Let me prove it to you. So a couple of days later, made an appointment to meet this Hindu Indian from UT, University of Texas, Dallas. Drew came with me, introduced the man to Drew, told him what happened. So Drew says, so Jesus is your Lord. Yes. Where's Krishna? Oh, he's my Lord too. Where's Brahma? He's my Lord too. Where's Vishnu? He's my Lord too. Drew just turned to me afterwards. He said, did you see what he did? He's got this pantheon of gods. You just gave him one more. To confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord is to make a unique statement. And the statement has to do with my destiny as well. Why? Because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but that's just an outward expression. It's reflected on an inward trust. Here's the inward trust. And you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You see, that which blocks, that which blurs my destiny, which is my guilt, my shame, but also my mortality, that which blurs my destiny, I can try to do it my way. Good luck. Jesus went to the cross to take care of the guilt, and he rose again on the third day to fix my mortality. Jesus being the Lord of my destiny means I embrace that. Publicly, I confess Jesus is Lord of my destiny. Why? Because I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and he rose again on the third day. That's called regeneration. It's not just checking off a box. It means I've completely changed through God's work from the inside, and it's working itself out. He is the Lord of my destiny. Why do you call me Lord? Because I have confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and rose again on the third day to secure my eternal destiny. Have you? Have you? Jesus is my Lord. He is the Lord of my destiny. And has there been a time in your life where you embraced that by faith? He is the Lord of my destiny. Now the Lord of my destiny now has sway on my daily living. He is the master teacher, and his words have authority in my life. He is the Lord of my obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do the things which I ask you. He's the Lord of my obedience. Now, I want to be careful here. We're not expecting perfection. But the Lord of obedience is expecting allegiance, surrender. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? The Lord's words can be kind of tough at times. They deal with our, not just the outside religious actions, they deal with our hearts. It deals with not just loving people that like me, it deals with loving my enemies. It deals with, in the passage right before this in Luke 6, quit judging people. Quit being such a censoring person to everybody. They can be tough. He's the Lord of my obedience. And obedience costs, which means he's the Lord of my obedience. I have to forgive that person? I have to swallow my pride and apologize? I might have to say yes to really scary things and no to really unhealthy things. I might have to release control. Yeah. Not expecting perfection. And yet, if Christ is Lord, his words aren't optional. If Christ is the Lord of my obedience, buffet Christianity is out. You know what buffet Christianity is? Okay, I'll take some of this salad, but I sure don't want these chickpeas. And yeah, why, by the way, do these buffets always have pudding? I've never been able to figure that one out. Okay, I'll do okay with loving my wife, but loving people who disagree with me, no, I'm not doing that. And forgiving people, who needs that? Buffet Christianity's gone. Why do you say I'm Lord and you don't do the things I tell you to do? If a man is faithful to his wife 95% of the time, what do we call him? Unfaithful. If I'm faithful to the Lord 95% of the time, there's a disconnect. And Jesus is identifying the disconnect. You say Jesus is Lord with your lips, but you do what you want. It won't work. He's the Lord of my obedience. There's a lordship of heart here. Remember Princess Bride? This is what I think about. Remember Wesley and Buttercup? And Wesley used to always say, as you wish. as you wish. To me, that's the lordship of obedience. It's that my life is approximating an obedience to the Lord. It's not perfect, but my heart's intention is to be faithful to his teachings, to his will, as you wish. I might not do it as you wish. Remember the end when Peter, remember Columbo is there and he's reading the story to his grandson, Peter Falk. And as he's ending the story, he says, "And as you wish is Wesley's way of telling Buttercup, I love you." He's the Lord of my obedience. This isn't calling for a rigid external perfection. It is calling for a heartfelt allegiance. Use the word surrender if you like, as you wish. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Because I seek to do as you wish. Because I love you. Finally, he's the Lord of my servant. The roads of Israel, especially back then, were very dusty. During dry days, you'd get inches of dust. Wet days, you'd get this slimy mud. The shoes of Israel, you probably know it from watching those Jesus movies or The Chosen or whatever you watch. Basically, and so in most homes, when you'd go into the entryway of a home, there would be a big water basin there. And as you would enter the home, a servant would often be there with a towel and with a sort of a pan to wash your feet. Right before Jesus was crucified, he had one last profound lesson he wanted his disciples to learn. So they go into the room that we know as the room of the Last Supper. And there was the water basin there. Jesus takes a towel. He takes their feet and he washes them. Now the interesting thing is, the passage I'm about to read to you in John 13, in Luke 22, there's a parallel passage. And in Luke 22, Luke tells us that right during that time, the disciples were arguing about their prestige. Who's the most important person here? Well, if I'm a prestigious, important person, I'm not washing your feet. Oh, okay. So Jesus does. While the disciples were saying, "Ooh, I don't want to do that," here's what Jesus does. He takes their feet and he washes them. And then he says, "You call me teacher and Lord." There it is again. "And you speak rightly, since that's what I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you." He's the Lord of my servant. William Barclay is a Scottish Bible commentator, and he writes, "The world is full of people who stand on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brothers and sisters." The world happens in churches too. A friend of mine took over a church some years ago, a big church, and when he got there, they had parking spaces in the front for all of the pastoral staff and elders. They could park in the best. You know what he did? Took them all out. And they complained. "Wait a minute, where's my parking space?" "Oh, you're complaining? You want a parking space?" He had them put them all the way at the back of the parking lot. Love it. I was visiting a church that I used to be a part of years ago, and I noticed the drummer was there. There was a different drummer because it's been some years. I said, "Where's Gabe?" "Oh, he left." "He He left? Yeah. Gabe was one of the drummers. Yeah, he left because we got a few drummers and he didn't want to share drumming and because he wanted to be there every Sunday. We gave him some maracas or some other things and he didn't want that. That's beneath him. Oh, okay. Barclay again. When we are tempted to think of our dignity, our prestige, our rights, let us see again the picture of our Lord, the Son of God, armed with a towel, kneeling at his disciples' feet. Jesus is the Lord of my service. I copy his example by serving and loving others, even washing smelly. Trinity's pretty good at that. We were here Wednesday night out in the parking lot. It was hot. And there was Jeff and there was Joe. And they were at the grills. It was hot. I mean, it was just, I joined them to start putting burgers on the things. These guys were serving like crazy in the heat. And the grills, at one point, it was a 3-alarm fire. We were going to call the fire. It was crazy. When I joined them, it was so hot. I thought we were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot. It was like, what's this? Two guys serving. A couple weeks ago, we said goodbye to Abby. She just left for college. For many years, every Sunday, she was here serving the kids. Kristen bought flowers so that the kids could give them the flower to her and say thank you. One of them said, I want to go to college with you. When we were between custodians here, he's embarrassed when I tell, so I won't say his name, but one of our elders said, I'll do it. And for several weeks, he was here cleaning toilets, doing it. He's an elder. He wants a parking space front row. No, he doesn't. He wants to clean toilets when they need to be cleaned. Why do you call me Lord? Because you gave me the example of serving others. How can I do any less? Here's a question. Whose feet do you need to wash? Okay, that's convicting. So let's go to Jack. The Christian way is different, both harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want just this much of your time, this much of your money, this much of your work, so that your natural self can have the rest. I want you, not your thing. Nobody can serve two masters. We are born to serve a master. If your master is your work, okay. Sometimes it'll give you kudos, but when you lose your ability or something goes wrong, watch how you plummet. Your master can be your youthful looks, your body, you're in shape, you're great, but when you get older or you get sick, watch how you go to fail in yourself. Your master can be your family, your home, your kids, your marriage. And if when your marriage splits apart or your kids disappoint, watch how you look at yourself in the mirror as a loser. Christ is the only master, the only Lord that when we mess up, he forgives us. When we lose our way, he redirects. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Because I believe you died for my sins. Because I desire to be obedient in what you've said. Because I want to serve like the example that you gave. We started with the question, do you call me Lord? Do you? I invite you to. We're starting that series today. I want us to own our faith, our church membership, our lives. This morning, Jesus is my Lord. Next week, we're going to say, the Bible is my guide. And then on August 31st, which will be an annual meeting in here where we celebrate the vision and the direction that God has given to our church, we say the Trinity is my church. But today, Jesus is my Lord. And I end by asking, is he? I'm praying. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, while we were lost and directionless, you sent your Son to be our Lord, to clear our destiny, to instruct us how to live, and to give us an example on how to serve. Lord, I pray that as I pray, Lord, as I say, Lord, as we do, that we wouldn't just say it glibly, but that it would be part of our life. It begins by your grace and continues through our loving service toward others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.